Morning, church.
So the dictionary defines perspective as a particular attitude towards or a way of thinking about something or a point of view. So a perspective is a point of view. And I read a story this week that I want to share with you about a man named George who was walking down the street past this particular construction site. And as George walked by, he walks by the first guy that's working on the project, and he's got a downtrodden look on his face. So George asked him, "Hey, what are you doing here?" The man replied, "I'm building a wall. I'm a bricklayer." So George continued down the sidewalk, and he came across another bricklayer working on the same building. But this man looked a little happier. And so he asked the man, "Sir, what are you doing?" And the man responded, "I'm building a church. Isn't it beautiful?" Finally, George comes across a third bricklayer, and he says, "Sir, what are you doing here?" This man looked at George. He paused for a moment. He said, "I am building a place where people can come and worship Almighty God. Isn't that great?" All three of these men were bricklayers. All three of these men are working on the same building, but all three had a different perspective. Each one took this job, as it were, in a different light. So we can conclude that one man had a job, one man had a vocation, and one man had a calling. Keep that in the back of your mind as you open your Bibles with me this morning to two places. Turn to Matthew chapter 1, first book of your New Testament. Put a finger there, a bookmark, and then turn on over to Luke chapter 1. This morning, we're going to look at the events leading up to the birth of Christ from different perspectives. And most of you probably don't know this, but mothers have one perspective on births, and fathers have a different one. The difference between perspectives of a father and a mother at a birth was seen so clearly when the angel Gabriel showed up nearly 2,000 years ago to this young couple. You know, some people hear about a pregnancy and they're so excited. Others hear about a pregnancy and they're terrified. And so, again, Gabriel shows up at 6 BC and he tells this young couple that they're going to be expecting a baby. And we're going to see how that changed the course of history forever. But you know, the problem is that the Christmas story has been turned into this romantic novel or this Hallmark movie. And the absolute miracle of God coming as a man has been watered down and even turned into a fictional story. Without question, if you lived in 6 BC in Israel at the time, things were not that rosy. In Judea, we had Herod the Great. He's on the throne of Israel at the time, and he was a cruel leader, very cruel, and he's this political, money-hungry leader. Herod even tried to usurp the title King of the Jews that, of course, belonged to Jesus. He even put to death his own sons who tried to, you know, take away some of his political power. He taxed the Jews through the temple and then used God's money. Catch this. He used God's money to build cities and temples to Roman deities. And so Judea exists at a time they're under the tyranny of Rome, and along comes Jesus Christ. It was a time, and see if this rings any bells for us, it was a time of unprecedented economic and political advancement for the rich. And at the same time, it was horrific oppression for everybody else. And just as the political and economic and spiritual crisis of the first century set the time, the perfect time, for the fullness of time to occur, so in our day, the fullness of time to seek the Lord is today. It's today. God is accomplishing his perfect will right now. Right where you're sitting, God is doing it. Nothing surprises the Lord, not even these hard times of that day. Times are hard, indeed, but God is sovereign, and he has not left his throne, and nor does he intend to do so. So this morning, I want to encourage you to be like Mary and pay attention to what God wants to do in your life. Don't check out this morning. This message is for you. Yes, it's a Christmas message. But there's some truths here in God's word for you. Christmas time is a great time to get a new perspective on just who Jesus is. And here's the question we're going to ask as we begin our sermon this morning. Will I focus on Jesus as the center, the very center of my life, and cling to him regardless of the circumstances in your life? There's your question. So if you have your sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, a mother's perspective. If your Bibles are open, Luke chapter 1, let's begin with verse 26. Luke 1, 26 says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One, who's to be born, will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. But with God, nothing will be impossible.'" There in your notes. So God chose an ordinary girl for an extraordinary miracle. She's from an ordinary place, and she's planning on getting married to an ordinary guy and having an ordinary life. But notice the fact she's a virgin. She's never been intimate with a man. Well over 800 years before this ever took place, God told the prophet Isaiah this was going to happen. And this is one of the over 315 specific prophecies of Jesus Christ being Messiah. Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. And behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." God with us. So here's this ordinary girl preparing to marry this ordinary guy and live out the rest of their ordinary lives. You can just hear her. "You know, I'm going to have 3.5 kids. I'm going to live with this carpenter the rest of my life. And we're just going to have a good old time. And then I'm going to have grandkids. And then I will die." She probably had her whole life planned out. If she's anything like me, overplan everything. I know how everything's going to go but God. And so in the middle of her ordinary life, this unexpected event takes place. Have you ever been in that place? You got your whole life planned out. You're just going along with your day-to-day. Everything's fine. But then all of a sudden, God inserts himself into your life, and something happens. Something happens. Maybe it's an illness. Maybe it's a death. Maybe it's a layoff from a job or a divorce or something else. You were just going along and you thought everything was just grand. "Lord, thank you so much. I'll call you when I need you. Life is good right now. Please don't change anything." And so Mary's so confused that she asks the angel, "How can this be? For I've never been with a man. I'm a virgin." Isn't this the same response we get sometimes? "God, I'm confused. I've been serving you with my whole heart. Everything's been cool, and I love you, and I thought, you know, I go to church every week. I do all these things, and all of a sudden, why, God?" You ever been there? Let's see a show of hands. Anyone who's ever been there? Yeah, we've all been there. Mary's life was ordinary, but it's about to go to extraordinary, but she doesn't know it. And again, verse 28, the angel says to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you." Rejoice. The Lord's with you. But God. You see, knowing Jesus, I've told you this before, is life's greatest adventure. It's not always easy. In fact, it's rarely easy. But it's the greatest adventure you'll ever go on is knowing Jesus. It'll never be boring. And your life, once you know Jesus, will go from ordinary to extraordinary as well. And again, the angel says, highly favored one. And so I want you to think in your own life. I am uber negative at times. I mean, I can give classes on it. And so I want you to think, if you're anything like me and everything's, you know, the Debbie Downer, you know, all those sort of things, think about for a minute, how has the Lord shown me favor? You know, one of the elders came in around 9 o'clock to pray with the worship team, and he was looking around, and he said, Jamil, we are so blessed as a church. Things, it's crazy. It is just crazy what God has done in this place in a year, and I had to agree with him. We're so favored, and yet what we could do is we could start complaining, or we could say this happened or that happened, but we're favored. There in your notes, God shows each of us favor and blessings in many ways. But we become favored the moment we accept Jesus' free gift of salvation by faith. The Apostle John said it this way. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But, the best word in all the Bible, but as many as received him, to them, to us, he gave the right to become children of God to those who believe in his name. And so if you are one of those, now God looks at you and says, rejoice. You are favored. You're one of my favored ones. And so Mary has her whole life planned out. Then her ordinary life gets interrupted by an unexpected event. I want you to notice how she responds. Roman numeral 2. Her extraordinary response, look at verse 38. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Let it be to me as you have said. In other words, your way. Here's your servant. Whatever your will, whatever your way, here I am. There in your notes, Mary willingly submits to the Lord's will for her life. I ask myself the question, you know, oftentimes I ask myself questions as I'm going through the sermon. And the question I asked myself was, how often do I get caught up in my dreams and my plans and my thoughts of how things should go? I know how it should go, and I know exactly, God, this is how you can answer my prayers. Okay, God, and God's up there going, oh, thanks. And then all of a sudden, God breaks into my life, and he does something so unusual, and I go, what just happened? Here's the danger, is sometimes we're so set in our own ways that we'll miss God and the blessing. We're so set, and we have it so planned out that we'll miss him, but God has got such great plans for his kids. There in your notes, once you choose to follow the Lord with every part of your being, your life will never be the same, and your life will become extraordinary. At the end of life, I guarantee you a couple of things. It won't matter that life went the way you planned it or not. It won't matter what possessions you own. None of that stuff will matter. The only thing that will matter is who you know, who you follow, and knowing that the Lord has some amazing plans for your life while you're alive. All right, so flip on over to Matthew chapter 1. And Mary had this perspective of a soon-to-be married young girl, you can imagine, dreaming of a normal life. God breaks into her life with this extraordinary message, and she responds with, here's your maidservant, Lord, may it be like you said. And that's the proper Christmas perspective. May it be, Lord, like you said. Now let's talk about Joseph and see how good he did. Number 3, Joseph's perspective. If your Bibles are open, Matthew chapter 1, look at verse 18. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Poor Joseph gets a bad rap here. So I'm going to try and take it from a father's perspective, a husband's perspective here for just a moment. You're a young guy. You've been betrothed to this young girl. She takes a little vacation for 3 months, and she comes back and says, "Hey, good news. I'm with child." And Joseph's like, "Whoa, whoa, 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 wait a minute." He's in this desperate situation. I mean, this is a day of disappointment. His whole world is coming crashing down on him. Imagine this. If he was getting ready to get married, he went and built the house, got it all ready. They've been doing wedding plans. The thing, you know, a wedding back then was a huge deal. And they've done all this stuff to get ready. He's ready to start a family, but I don't think he was that ready. He's probably on cloud nine, and he dreamed about this day his whole life. And all of a sudden it says he's a just man. He's a good man. But suddenly his whole life seems destroyed. And again, put yourself in his position. You're going along, and it seems like this event just ruined the rest of your life. But God, he has a very disappointing day. And what the question I want to ask is, what about us? There in your notes. What do you do when you get hit with life's disappointments? Do you seek the Lord, or do you rely on your own human wisdom? Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. And so again, verse 19 says, Joseph was a just man. But can I tell you a secret? This just man has got two choices in his mind of how he's going to handle this situation. And neither one, don't tell anyone, neither one is God's plan. Neither one. And so the passage immediately rules out the first choice. He wanted to put her away instead of making a public spectacle of her. In the passage of Luke we studied about Mary, this is what it says after that passage. Luke 1:38 said, "Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be according to your word,' and the angel departed." There in your notes, verse 39. "Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth." She went with haste. Why did she take off in such a hurry? I know why I would have taken off in such a hurry, but why did she? Here's your choices, okay? Choice one, to confirm what the angel just told her, that her aged aunt, that's well beyond childbearing years, is indeed with child. Maybe she just wanted to, "Hey, Gabriel said, I want to check it out for myself." Or maybe it gave her a little time and space away from Joseph in order to get the courage up to go home and tell him that she's with child. Once Gabriel tells Mary she's with child, the Bible doesn't tell us how quickly Joseph found out. It does tell us that she took off for 90 days. And I thought, I wonder. And notice Luke 1:56 says, "And Mary remained there about 3 months and returned to her house." We don't know. I don't know. But if I'm Mary and I'm a younger girl and I got to go home and tell this guy I'm betrothed to, this arranged marriage, that I happen to be pregnant, and I know that we've kept everything pure up to this point, I might need those 90 days just to catch my breath. I don't know. Humanly speaking, it'd be really easy for Joseph to think that she was unfaithful. I mean, come on. It'd be really easy. In fact, most of us would say, well, that's the only answer here, right? When Mary got back, according to Old Testament law, Joseph could have taken her before the elders of the town and had her stoned to death for this very thing. If you remember, in John chapter 8, you see some Pharisees that brought this woman who was caught in the act of adultery to Jesus and basically said, "Stone her. Let's go. Kill her." This is what we're told in the law in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. It says, "The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." Kill them both. So Joseph could have made a public spectacle of her, But he was a just man, so he didn't want to do that, which, good on you, right? But the second fix isn't God's will either. Instead, it says Joseph wanted to put her away quietly. In other words, give her a divorce. You see, engagements during that time were a lot different than they are during our time. You're engaged to someone and she shows up pregnant and you know you haven't been with her, it's pretty easy to walk away. Not then. If you were betrothed to someone, it was a legally binding contract that could only get out by a decree of divorce. And so he's thinking, okay, so I'll go quietly to the scribes and I'll get a decree of divorce and I'll just put her away quietly. No one has to know. And from human reasoning, doesn't this sound like the nice guy? What a nice guy Joseph is. He's not going to stone her and, you know, he's not going to make everyone think that she's that woman. He's just going to do it kind of quietly. Let me tell you something, Christ follower. If you are truly a follower of Christ this morning, you have to stop depending on your own human wisdom. Because almost every time, God's plan is not your plan. And you may think that you know better, but God's got a will for your life. And sometimes it makes no sense at all. You know, many people think discernment is the ability to discover right from wrong. That's wrong. Non-believers can tell the difference between right and wrong, can they not? A lot of non-believers know when they're doing wrong. They may still do it, but they know it. There in your notes, this is what Spurgeon said. Discernment is not simply a matter of telling the difference between what is right and what is wrong. Rather, it's the difference between right and almost right. Maybe you're like me. I hate confrontation, and that's why when I get into confrontation, it's never good. Because I hate it. I know you think that's a joke, but it's not. I don't like confrontation at all. I grew up with it all my life. I try to stay away from confrontation as far as I can. So when it's thrown in my face, I react wrong. But I want to keep the peace at all costs. And sometimes keeping the peace is the wrong answer. And sometimes God wants me to do something, and I'm thinking, yeah, but if I just sweep it under the carpet, if I just stay quiet, if I just wait till the storm rolls over, we're not going to have any confrontation. I want to tell you about two kinds of sin that the Bible talks about. There's two kinds, really. First are the sins of commission. The sins of commission is something that you do, right? And it usually involves the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, right? That's sins that we do. No one has to convince you that you are committing a sin of commission. We have the Holy Spirit, and so when we sin, we do something wrong, we know it. But how about the second kind of sin, the sin of omission? When God calls you to do something and you fail to do it, that is called the sin of omission. James 4:17 says this, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it's sin. If you know that you know that you know God's called you to do something and you fail to do it, you, my friend, are in sin. And again, sometimes that compassionate way out seems like the right way, but not always. Back to our friend Joseph. Had he done what he wanted to do? Had he put her away quietly? Imagine the blessing he misses. Imagine this. The stepdad of God in the flesh. You miss it because you put her away quietly. And by the way, I've often said, God doesn't need you. He'll create a donkey. If Joseph would have walked away, and God knows, right? We know God's all-knowing, foreknowledge and all that. But if he'd have walked away, think about the blessing he missed. Isaiah 55:9, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts, says the Lord. Romans 12:2 says that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may be able to prove what is that perfect and acceptable will of God. Be transformed by the word of God. We can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God when we study the word of God and hold on to that which is true and let his word transform us into his image. Maybe you're like me. Our minds, our emotions, and our flesh are so strong that they can just drive us to do something that's not right. But again, Spurgeon said discernment is knowing the difference between right and almost right. So Joseph, gotta love him. He goes to bed and he's got this great idea. He says, self, you're a just man. So in the morning, we're gonna go see the scribes. We're gonna have them draw out this contract to divorce her quietly. And what a nice boy am I. But as he goes to sleep, something happens and he gets a visit. Let's look at Roman numeral 4, the Lord's solution. Matthew 1, verse 20. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and they called his name Jesus. God's way of taking care of this situation was to say, hey, Joseph, endure the shame. Endure the shame. Be a fool. Are you willing to be a fool for my sake? There in your notes, and notice, just like Mary, Joseph doesn't wait to obey the Lord. He knew what the right thing to do was, and he gets up and he does it. This action speaks louder than any words, right? You've heard that. Actions speak louder than words. Well, here it is. Something else here. God will never direct you to do something without first enabling you to do it. God will never call you to do something if he hasn't given you the resources to go do it. Joseph did what the Lord wanted. I want to tell you about one of the parables Jesus wrote in Matthew 21, 28. Jesus said, but what do you think? A man has two sons, and he came to the first one and said, son, go work in the vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterwards, he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second son and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not. Which of these two did the will of his father? Once Joseph knows God's will, he stops worrying about the shame. He stops worrying about what people will think. And he just gets up and goes and obeys. Joseph is a man of very few words. Let me tell you a secret. You may not know this. In the entire Bible, we do not have one recorded word of Joseph. This is a man of action, not of words. This is a man who just does. There in your notes, personally, am I willing to obey God by taking immediate action once he reveals his will to me? Again, so from a mother's perspective, Mary willingly submits to the Lord for her life. From out of nowhere, God shows up. Mary's life has changed forever. And from a father's perspective, again, Joseph's going to use human reasoning. What a nice guy. But after hearing from the Lord, he obeys. What a good perspective. Do what God says. Here we are in 2022. We're about to wrap up the year. Political problems, financial problems, all these things going on, religious compromise within the churches and economic crisis and all these things, and yet not a one of them is a surprise to God. We sit back and wonder, what is going to happen? Tomorrow morning, if the Lord should tarry, God will be on the throne, and he will take care of all of this. God is on his throne. He promises that we will not go through this alone. So let's get practical this morning. There in your notes, we need to wait and hear God's will before we act. That's important. Know that it's God's will. Second one, we need to trust God. His way of doing things, big surprise, is much better than our way. Third one, We need to learn that obediently following God's plans always leads to blessing. We hate the word obey. We love the word blessing. Learn to like the word obey. It leads to blessing. Next, the Lord will never direct us without equipping us to do the task. And the final one is the Lord has a destiny for each one of us. Imagine God knew before time existed that he was going to send his son to die for our sins. This was his plan all along. And Mary and Joseph grew up their whole lives knowing the story of Messiah. They know Messiah is coming, and here they are being blessed to be part of his life. So my question for you this morning is, have you answered the call? First part, to accept the Lord as your Savior. Have you answered the call and accepted what he did on the cross to save you from your sin? And then the second part is, are you willing to surrender to him as boss, as master, as Lord, as God? You see, the real Christmas story, Charlie Brown, is this. God, Emmanuel, broke open the heavens and came down as a baby to grow up and take the cross and the beating for our sin. And then you can't keep a good man down. He didn't stay in the grave. He rose on the third day, crucified, buried, rose again. The challenge for us is like that old Christmas hymn. Let every heart prepare him room. Let every heart prepare him room. Joseph and Mary both had a good Christmas perspective. And having a good Christmas perspective means that you're willing to make Jesus the very center of your life. This plan was made before the earth existed. There in your notes, the Lord desires that we come to know him for salvation and make him the focus and center of our lives. Here's the question that God is speaking. Will you listen? God is speaking. Will you listen? You know, none of us are promised tomorrow. And this is such a bummer at this time of year. But I got told just before worship began that one of our members passed away. He went for a surgery last week. Did not go well, and he passed away this morning. I was told that just before worship started. And I thought, you know, 2 weeks ago, he was sitting in this very room, and he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed. And all I could think is, I pray with all my heart that that man accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Because as much of a bummer as it is, and especially in a Christmas setting, right? You say, wow, this is tough. But God is good. God is so good. And it didn't take him by surprise either. Here's the truth. Christmas is all about where you're going to spend eternity. The best Christmas gift ever given was Jesus on a cross. It wasn't that Traeger 1000. It wasn't that new Ram pickup. It was Jesus Christ who loved you and gave himself for you. I implore you, don't leave here today without knowing my Jesus. No one is promised tomorrow. I've done funerals for six-week-old babies. I've done funerals for people over 100. They're never easy. No one's promised tomorrow. And God knows every breath you will take. And so I implore you, by the Lord Jesus Christ, this Christmas, the best gift you can have is accept Jesus and have your sins wiped out forever, and he will give you eternal life. He promises it. And he rose on the third day to prove that he has the ability to give it to you. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come on back up. There'll be some people in the back who'd love to pray with you this morning. And I would just encourage you, if you don't know Jesus, please come talk to me. If you do know Jesus, make him the center. And this year, all that political stuff, all that economic stuff, all that other stuff will be secondary, because serving Jesus Christ is life's greatest adventure. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and we hope that you are blessed. If you'd like to find out more info about our church or any other resources like sermon notes or things like that, you can check out our website at livingfaithklamath.com. Make sure if you haven't already to subscribe or like us on whatever your favorite podcast app is. You'll find us at Living Faith Fellowship, Klamath Falls. Again, be blessed.